But last week I shared on the testimony of two witnesses. And, the Torah required that there were at least, at the very minimum, two witnesses when a person accused another person of an injustice. In fact, in Deuteronomy 19, it says that at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. This required that there had to be at least two. It's better if there were three, but if there were at least two, then the truth can come out. This protected against the testimony of false witnesses, okay, by having two witnesses that testify of the same thing. In Jesus' day, there were many false witnesses. You can read it over and over in the gospel, but none of them could agree. And when it came right down to the nitty-gritty, no one could agree with each other. So that's a mark of your false witness, that they can't agree with each other. And the reason I wanted to share on the two witnesses is to underscore that Jesus had to come to this earth in the flesh to serve as a witness for the Father. What was already done, was already completed, was already finished in the heavens. And as she had pointed out, there's many who would deny that Jesus had actually came in the flesh. They would deny that even a sacrifice was required. But we know that the sacrifice was the spilling of the blood, without which there is no redemption. So, and we, to understand that redemption, that we're all coming into, we sang that over and over this morning, this redemption, this hope that we hold out of redemption for ourselves. Well, we're already redeemed. We just get a hold of that idea. We have already been redeemed. The work has already been finished. Okay, but we were supposed to take up that work. When he rested on the seventh day, intend for man to take that up. Pick that up and carry that. That was our work to do. Okay. So, I mean, it's just beautiful how he puts his stamp, his witness on everything, even in the heavens, the constellations that we often talk about. It's not a carnal, natural understanding that he gives us. He gives us his understanding that if we just look up into the heavens, we will see his work there, his witness there. It's witnessing for us in the heavens. It witnessed in the tabernacle. It witnessed in the law. It witnessed in scripture. It witnessed through his prophets. It witnessed everywhere. We just look around, we can see it. But many have been blinded. Yes. Scripture tells us until the time of the Gentiles, until they all receive, then many are blinded. But, you know, his true witness, as she said, it really speaks to us from within. That's where the real witness is. What witnesses to you from within yourself? That light that began in the heavens, which came down from the heavens to light our way. When Jesus walked on this earth, that light, there was light. It wasn't just the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It was the kingdom of light. Him, when he walked on this earth, he revealed a light all over him. Yes. As he walked. And that light was intended for us to receive that light from him. Okay? So, but we have other kingdoms within us too. You know, we don't just have that kingdom within us. If you look real quick at Hebrews 11 and 3, that's the faith chapter we talk of. It's a faith chapter. But in verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And that worlds really means ages. The ages were framed by the word of God. They came out of that. They shone forth out of that. so that things which are seen came out of that being of that, were not made of things which do appear. Yeah. These things were framed, they were planned, they were arranged, they were set in order. Okay? So that things which we actually see with our eyes, visible eyes, they were not actually made out of things which we can see. They're made out of invisible attributes.
Yes.
Our physical eye, what we can see with our visible eyes now, came out of invisible attributes. Actually, that he is making visible within us.
Somebody had a vision. People create
yes.
all time.
God had a vision. I mean, it's amazing what he had a vision for mankind. People like to say, well, he was lonely. Well, I think it was more than that. I think he had a vision of mankind, what mankind could be in his image. He could see his what he was inside of mankind, okay, that they could be that.
Yes.
Good.
So the invisible becomes visible. So out of what is invisible becomes visible. This is what his plan was, that he, as light, would walk on this earth through us.
Amen.
As to become visible. What good is his glory if it isn't visible? His glory must become visible for us to see it. I see it through you. I see his glory in you. And then he becomes visible to me.
Yeah.
That's the only way he becomes visible. If I can see him through you.
Yes.
How is he visible otherwise? He was intended to be visible. He wanted to be seen. So the word as light was the image of the invisible God, and that witness was first in the heavens, and then the word came down under the heavens to witness to us, to make him visible as light on this earthly plane. What was in the heavens on earth, as it was in heaven, it is on earth. So then when the word returned to the heavens as light after his resurrection, he did not leave us comfortless.
Amen.
And comfortless comes from a root. If you search it out, it really means to call near.
Yes.
We can call him near anytime, anywhere. He's that close. He's close to us that we can call him near to us. Okay, he's like glue. He sticks like glue. And he's an advocate for us then, okay? He's someone who can plead our cause. Well, if he's not near to us, how can he plead our cause? Okay, you need a lawyer, you're going to have him near to you, aren't you? You're going to have him close. As if you need a lawyer, you want him close. You want to be able to get a hold of him any time of the day, every second of the day. If you need that lawyer, he's going to have you close. He's your advocate. And he's someone who consoles, someone who's an intercessor for us to the Father. He intercedes for us to the Father, Scripture says. And, of course, we do know this is taking place within us all the time. This takes place within us. It's light within that continues to witness. And as John 14 says, that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. And will bring to remembrance, it will witness what I, Jesus, said. Though I'm not with you any longer, I return to the Father, I sit on the right hand of the Father, I leave behind this witness. Of course, we see him in our hearts, you know, witnessing for us, because he said, I'm writing the law across your hearts, but he's going to He's witnessing through that law until we come to an understanding of the Christ, the living Christ within us. But he'll witness through that law first, which he always does, because that's the instructor, the schoolmaster.
Yes.
He brings us through that law first, which is very important. Then he gets it, and that law changes to a more of a righteous, justice thing within us and becomes life.
Yes.
It ministers that life to us. So he returned after the resurrection to the Father as the faithful. He's called in Revelation, faithful witness. He was first born from the dead. And he returned to that heavenly realm. And then Christ's Spirit, which we now call Holy Spirit, was left with us to continue to worship, or to continue to witness within us. But I had, you know, my title was, two witnesses. You need two witnesses for a testimony to proclaim that something is true so that it fulfills the law's requirements protecting against false witnesses. So I'm proclaiming here today that there are other witnesses, and you spoke of it yourself, that are needed to declare his generation.
Yes.
Witnesses that are needed to declare his very existence, actually, because if you, Johnny, have no children, you have no one that carries on that witness that you were even originally here. There's nobody. That seed carries on that generation after generation after generation, declares that you were even here originally. It continues to witness.
Amen.
To that. And in fact, it's the ultimate disgrace in Israel to die without a seed. So it's as if you didn't even exist if you have no seed. There's no remembrance of you in the earth. Okay. And so it's important that people carry on their heritage through their seed. You know, that's number one. You know, I've got to have children, you know, and to my children's children and the grandchildren and great-grandchildren, so on, that witnesses that I started off, otherwise it's cut off. So how in fact can someone be called father? Think about it. How can they be called father if they have no children? Do we not call God father? So generations of seed witness to a person's actual existence. And so I'm calling Jesus as the first witness to the Father. That was the beginning of his strength. He was the light of the Word in the heavens and then on earth. He was the firstborn, the first of the first fruits. But he was also propagator, father.
Yes.
He was also Amen. Father of all the rest who would follow him. So we have father, we have son, and then son becomes father. Okay? It changes. All right. So the second witness, what I'm trying to bring out is the second witness is actually a corporate seed. It's those that are the seed of Christ in the earth. It's not an individual person. It cannot be. It's a collective body and chosen before God, before the disruption of the world. In Ephesians verse 1, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. It says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Get that? Before even the foundation of the world, he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, Well, Paul often talks about that we are adopted sons. You know, we're not. He has adopted us. Or,
He had to, we're Gentiles.
But according to the good pleasure of his will. So his will, his desire for us, and then his actual will, not an actual piece of paper that he wrote in the heavens, he had a will. He had a will for disposal, like I talked about last week. He had a will, a plan, for the disposal of his property. Well, what is your property? I'm not talking about material things. What is your property? Your property is your seed, that which follows after you. That's what is most precious. That's your treasure, your seed. That's your property, so to speak. That which is near and dear to you. Wouldn't you call that your property if you had nothing else on this earth? Don't you guard it, take care of it, nurture it, protect it, keep it? So that's his seed. That's what I'm trying to say. That's his seed that is most precious to him.
Yes.
You know, think of it, maybe bags and bags of seed in the heavens, just waiting for propagation. Didn't he say he would make your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the dust of the earth? So we can think of these as bags and bags of seed in a way, just waiting in heaven and under the earth, waiting under the earth. Why are they waiting under the earth? Because the seed is waiting to come forth under the earth. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant that know. They know who they are. They know they are the seed. They're bringing that information to others to let them know that they are also that seed. They know who they really are. And that seed that's deep within the earth is being watered. Okay. And it's receiving light. And it's coming forth. There are people walking on this earth who actually know that.
Amen.
Okay. So, you know, the seed that was crushed and bruised in Adam. Remember, that seed was crushed and bruised in Adam. That's going to become the promised seed. And that's the seed that's going to declare his righteousness, his justice to people yet to be born. I mean, Isaiah 61 is actually the crux of really what I wanted to talk about. Because Isaiah is such a beautiful lyrical. It just makes you cry when you read Isaiah. It does me.
Yeah.
Because the poetry, the emotion that he expresses, it's just awesome. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now this is, the speaker is Messiah here. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Yay. Oh my God. There are people that are bound. People that he's trying to release. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. Now, here's an example. This word vengeance. I don't see God as vengeful. I don't see him as wrathful. So I had a problem with that word. And so I looked that up. And you know, Scripture beautifully interprets Scripture. If you take a word and you go to the concordance and look at the original Hebrew and Greek, you take that word and you go everywhere all over, you will see how it just blends. It all comes together. But then when you see something that doesn't quite fit, then you need to be looking at that. Well, what's going on? Do I need to adjust my thinking? Or, you know, I perhaps don't understand that. Well, this word vengeance, the day of vengeance, the root word really means to claim, means to vindicate. It means really to right a wrong. Okay. It's not that God is saying that what happened with Adam was wrong. That was his choice then. He knew no better. He was a slate, an empty slate ready to be written upon. Of course he's going to make some wrong choices. Wrong. I hate to even use that word, wrong. He was discovering himself.
Yeah, we could say that. We got a world of them.
I don't look at it as wrong. I think God was not surprised by that.
Oh, no, God wasn't.
Well, I think it was his plan all along because he couldn't do it the other way.
Yeah, well, it was... You give a child freedom to do, you get what's going to happen. They're not going to always make the right choices, are they?
Rocha says Adam didn't fall, he got pushed.
Yeah,
I thought.
Yeah, that's about right.
And you know what? I that's good because, yes, if he didn't do it, he's going to have to do it. He had to do that so that we could come into this
Absolutely.
Understanding. Okay.
And then, too, with the Eve concept, you know, was raised up in the church system and always made you blame Eve. Really? That was this own self-blame he needed to take. He needed to put it outside of himself.
Now this man, this son of God and son of man, beautiful his work on this earth, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, that's his intention, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Ah, trees of righteousness, this right here. Trees of righteousness, fine twined linen, that's what the trees of righteousness are. The planting of the Lord that he might be glorified. But we've got these coverings underneath that they're going to have to be exposed. Okay, we have to be willing to let these things be exposed. This is a good thing.
Absolutely.
That they be exposed.
That's why he always slaps us naked and hides our clothes.
Yeah. And if you won't be, yeah, you will end up naked.
Always.
And they shall build the old wastes.
Here comes the big E word.
They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities. Deserted cities. The cities have become deserted. The desolations of many generations. Desolations. Places of silence. Quiet. No joy there.
Really? the peace.
And strangers. Oh, the stranger was welcome in Israel. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Did he not call us to be kingdom of priests?
Yes.
Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double. Did he give that to Job? Did he receive double?
Yes, he did.
And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall land, this land, this is a land, they shall possess the double. They'll be restored doubly for a loss.
Amen.
If you're mourning, you've lost something, haven't you?
For the moment.
Okay. Well, think of a widow. Think of a person who may have lost a child. Especially the widow, because their relationship is so precious to that husband. So if you don't mourn unless you've lost something, well, what's he going to do? He's going to turn our mourning into dancing.
Sooner or later.
We're no longer remembered, no memory of that loss. Restored doubly, everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I love justice, he's saying. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. Truth. and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Okay, that everlasting covenant, we talked a lot about that everlasting covenant. What is that everlasting covenant? It's never ending. He promises that everlasting covenant. We have that surety of that everlasting covenant. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, so on and so on, among the people, all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. These are your garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth, here's your promise. This is what you have to look forward to. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden, he returning us to the garden, causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, these things that will spring forth out of us. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
Beautiful.
So, they are the seed, it says here, whom the Lord has blessed. And these seed will become trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord. We are going to become trees of righteousness. You know, it's the fruit on a tree that witnesses of its ability of that tree to bear fruit. Think of the fig tree that Jesus cursed. Remember, just before he died, he came upon a fig tree, he saw it afar off, and he came, he thought maybe he could have some fruit. But there was no fruit on that tree, although there were leaves. Now the leaves appear at the time of the fruit, or the fruit appears just before the leaves, or right about the time that the leaves appear, either just before or about the time of. Okay. Well, it wasn't even the season for that fig tree. It wasn't summer yet.
No.
So here it is with the leaves. Well, this really speaks of this covering of leaves, this covering of the law, which remember that Adam and Eve covered themselves with the fig leaves to cover their nakedness.
Yes.
Okay. So we have a promise. You see it afar off, we have the promise of the fig tree with the fruit on it, and it's bearing, it's only got the leaves, it's got this false covering, okay, on it. And so, you know, you have that hope for that tree. And the fruit on the tree actually, the ability of it to bear fruit actually determines its very worth. You know, it's value in keeping around. Remember, Jesus gave that parable of the fig tree. Here we have the fig tree again. He gave that parable of the fig tree. And remember, he was looking, the vine dresser, or this guy was looking for, the owner of the vineyard, was looking for fruit for 3 years on this tree. It wasn't bearing any fruit. Of course, you're not going to eat fruit off of most of the trees that bear fruit. You're not going to eat, I know, especially for the fig tree, the first 3 years. In Deuteronomy, it talks about that. It says, the first 3 years is considered uncircumcised and unclean. And the fourth year is considered holy unto the Lord. It's consecrated at that point to the Lord.
Yes.
In the fifth year, then you can eat that. All that fig. Of course, that speaks of grace. So it's unclean. Jewish law considered fruit on a tree then to be, because of that law, to be unclean until then. So here's the vine dresser. Now the vine dresser says, well, let's just let's just cut around this, dig around it, let's fertilize it, let's see if it can bear fruit, and let's just wait another year and see if it can bear fruit. So what does he do? He pleads for mercy for this tree. Okay, he acts as a priest, which we were talking about in here. He acts as a priest and intervenes to save this tree, okay? And which, without which it's doomed, it's cursed, okay? In Isaiah 61, it says, it identifies what these are. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the house of Judah is his pleasant plant. Okay? So, we know that God is going to marry Israel and Judah together. They've been separated. These 10 northern tribes scattered. And Judah and Benjamin, you know, remain. But these two sticks, it talks about too in Scripture, are going to be brought together as one. These tribes are all going to be brought together as one. And in Hosea it says they're going to go from a no people with no husband to a unified people with God as Israel's spouse. So then these blessed plants will be called trees of righteousness. All of these things that I talked to you about in Isaiah 61, the building up of the waste places, raising up the former desolations, repairing the waste cities. Remember Ezra and Nehemiah, they went back and restored the temple. And desolations of many, 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 many generations. All these generations that are desolate, empty, waste, silent, quiet. He's going to restore all that through the nature of the priests, through that nature of the priest that once has mercy, okay, coming forth, not under the Old Testament Levitical law, but now under the Melchizedek order. Yes. This is the heart of God, the mercy of God. We, as the second witness, we are the vine dresser. We are also the vine dresser. We act just as he acted. You know,
you know, Melchizedek law
order, the order Melchizedek.
Order Melchizedek.
Yes. So, you know, my original intention when I first was going to start sharing this was Revelation 11. I never even got to Revelation 11. But in Revelation 11, it talks about the authority that was given to the two witnesses, who are dressed in sackcloth. These are robes of mourning, okay? He's turning his mourning into joy.
Yes.
But these robes of mourning, you know, I just briefly. This wearing of sackcloth is a robe of mourning.
Yes.
It is a rough covering. You know, those that wear smooth clothing, like silk and so on, they live in king's houses, right? But this rough covering, this rough covering is like goat, the goat's hair is a rough covering, okay? These wear robes of mourning. They're clothed in mourning. These two witnesses, 42 generations. It talks about that as 42 generations. You count all that out in Revelation 11, that actually works out to 42 generations. And we know that up to the time of Christ was 41 generations, and the 42nd generation was Christ. Also, there was 41 encampments until Joshua was the 42nd encampment in the wilderness. So, I mean, that figure comes up a lot. But it's a period of time. I saw that as a period of time, and I would like to get into that another time. Can't do it now. But that period of time, these two witnesses, and you remember Christ was called a faithful witness. I see us as the other faithful witness, you know, the ones that are willing to follow him wherever he may go. The secondborn, Jesus Christ being the firstborn, we are the secondborn, his adopted sons, okay? They are wearing in there, during that time of the 42 generations, 42 months, they are clothed in sackcloth. Okay, so if you can see that sackcloth, on these people through the Old Testament up to the time of Christ, when Christ came, they were wearing sackcloth. They were wearing, so to speak, the goat's hair. Okay? This is what we're coming to, the wearing of the linen. The covering over of these all areas that are dealt with, divided properly within us. These two witnesses were in mourning. Okay, and then when we study this out more with Revelation 11, we're going to see how the time after Christ is a time where we're in the second witness. Okay, they did not know who they fully were then, up to the time of Christ. He's bringing us to that understanding. They're also called the two anointed ones, the two olive trees.
Yes.
They're also called two cherubim. You often see through Scripture that two angels are sent.
Yes.
And then, of course, we have the two cherubim. We have over the mercy seat, we have the two cherubim with their wings touching, spanning the entire area. Okay, they're over that mercy seat within which is the law.
Yes.
Okay, it is there. It's kept. It's protected, guarded. But within that law will never go away, but there will be a understanding of the justice of the law to come forth. Right now, we just divide by the hearing of our ears and seeing of our eyes, but we divide by what appears to be, something that appears to be this or appears to be that. We don't have all the information, and right away we make a judgment. So Isaiah prophesied that he would grow up before him. I was going to have you look at that, but I'll just repeat it here. He, and he meant the Son of God, would grow up before him, Jehovah his Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he further said, but who shall declare his generation? Okay. For he was cut off from the land of the living. So the seed was cut off, so to speak, when Christ died. But Isaiah says, he shall see his seed. If you want to look up that yourself, it's so beautiful in Isaiah 53, because of lack of time, I'm not going to read it. But there's that promise. That's what he's looking for. He shall see his seed, and his seed are the righteous ones, the ones that he has planted, that he might be glorified, that will continue to witness of him. Remember, the vegetation and tree, or the tree bearing fruit with seed in it, they were in deep within the earth. They were there in the Genesis 1, which speaks of our creation.
Yes.
Okay, they were according to their various kinds. So these second witnesses, these are the second born that know their identity. And they have, as it says in Revelation 11, if you read past the 42 months, they stand up. They have received the breath of life. Okay, this is new life. This is not the soulish life that was breathed into them by God. This is new, the breath of God, His Holy Spirit, His life. It's a renewed life. It's an understanding that goes well beyond that soul of who they are. And so they begin to stand up. They're the faithful ones. And they have come out of the dead. They've come out of that dead place, that place of quiet, that place of nothing producing, nothing, no vegetation. They've come out of that. Because of the knowledge of who they are, and raised them from the dead. So this is bringing us, when we understand these coverings, this is bringing us to life as we uncover, as these begin to be uncovered within us, this understanding of what these different coverings that we have. She's saying it's really four parts too. The soul is four-parted.
Yes.
So we're getting to that unveiling, and that's what Revelation is all about, really, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The unveiling, Jesus Christ is being unveiled within us. So, thank you.